The book, True Worshipper of God, is out. You can pick copies if you want. Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, for this evening, thankful for your loving kindness. Thankful that we serve a living God. Thankful that we have a God who, in his majesty, in his grace, his divine plan, has made it possible for us to be included among those worthy of the elect. Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is in our request that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to focus and understand what we study through this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are with the second stanza of Psalm 119. Our concern has been with purity, the purity of life. And we have seen that that is attained through the Word of God. And so we began to look at how we need to get that word in our soul. And so we look at the process involved or the steps that involve. The first step that we considered last week was prayer. Praying for insight, praying for understanding of the word before we get to hear it or before we read it. The second step that we mentioned was learning. And so tonight, we move to the third step. I think there is a problem. Let me check on that. Okay. Installing the Word of God in the soul, and that involves being excited. Installing the Word of God in the soul involves being excited about it and applying it. Now, this really may not sound or appear to be a step in storing the Word of God in the soul, but it is. This is because unless you are excited about something, you do not really put much value or devote time to it. Only things that we're excited that we put our time in. So when you learn the Word of God, it should lead you to be excited and so to be eager. Furthermore, it is difficult to forget something that we learn by doing. So when you apply the Word of God that you learn, it will then help you retain or store the Word in the soul. Now the psalmist tells us of his excitement over the Word of God as we read now in Psalm 119 verse 14. Psalm 119 verse 14 reads, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Now the Hebrew line of verse 14 is more literally something like this. In the way of testimonies, I rejoice in all riches. Now the manuscript or the Yak has more than instead of as much as. It reads more than. In other words, I have more joy or I rejoice more than those who have riches. Well, it is probably so because that the psalmist feels that his rejoicing surpasses that of those with wealth or at par with such individuals. Now, in true sense, though, wealth does not bring satisfaction of life or true happiness. It doesn't do that. Wealth may lead to acquisition of things that bring what we may call temporary happiness. Wealth will not bring true happiness, but the true inner contentment of the soul does not come through material possessions. If it is, if it does the truth, no millionaire should ever be depressed or should ever go bankrupt or commit suicide. But that's not the truth. In fact, though, in some cases, wealth brings much anxiety. Wealth brings a lot of anxiety, as attested in comparison of what is stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. He reads, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much." Again, the next clause says, "But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." In other words, a rich man that is poor spiritually spends his or her waking moment counting the money, and therefore living a lot of anxiety. But most people don't know that. Well, be that as it may, though, the person who will rejoice and so strive to store the word of God in the soul is the individual that has discovered the joy that is in the way of life that is prescribed by the word of God. Now, the psalmist says he finds pleasure in the way of life described in the word of God. Now, what we're saying is, there is some kind of joy for those who follow a way of life given in the scripture. Now, the statement of the psalmist is, he says, "I rejoice in following your statutes," as we have, of course, already indicated, really means in the way, or literally means in the way of your testimonies, I rejoice. Now, this is because the word statutes is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means testimony. Testimony. However, the word, the Hebrew word, also refers to an authoritative stipulation, or a set of stipulations that are authoritative, that contain consequences for not keeping them, so that the commands in themselves serve as warning, and so means something like statutes, regulations, rules. Hence the word statutes or rules is really a good translation, as you find in some English versions. Now, the word following is really not found in the Hebrew text, but it is a good way that the translators of the NIV sought to convey the sense of the Hebrew expression, since the Hebrew simply says, "in the way of your testimonies." The word "way" here is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to the path of traveling from one location to another, or the act of moving from one place to another. Hence, the word means journey. However, it is used here in a figurative sense that refers to a way of life or conduct. Now, the thing that causes the psalmist to rejoice is the way of life that is derived from the word of God described here as statutes. What are we saying is this: if your life is governed by the word of God, there will be a discovery on your part that your way of life is much more preferable than any other on this planet. For the psalmist, he thoroughly enjoys that lifestyle that is derived from the Word of God. So it makes sense for him to strive then to store the Word of God in his soul, because he has found what a pleasant thing it is that you can live a life that's fulfilled on this planet through the Word of God. So his delight in the Word is the same as reflected by Jeremiah, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 6. You can stick your bookmark there, because eventually I'll come back to that passage before it's over tonight. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16 reads, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." So it is because of the delight that a psalmist derives from the Word of God that he compares his delight from the Word to that which people get from being wealthy. Now the joy that people get from wealth is easily distorted by changes in their environment. But the joy that comes from the Word of God is not easily disturbed, because it is something that comes from that which is inside the soul. No one can really disturb it. Now, it is not joy that comes from things that are tangible, such as manifestations of wealth. Some people say they enjoy themselves because they get involved in some kind of activity as a result of being able to afford it. But that does not give any kind of lasting joy. Now, there are not really many believers who have come to recognize what the psalmist said about the delight or the enjoyment that comes from the lifestyle that is derived from the Word of God. But those who have the same attitude as the psalmist towards the Word of God. They take delight in it. Therefore, they do everything within their power to ensure they are instructed in the Word, and that they store the Word in their soul, so they can go on enjoying such wonderful life that is derived from God's Word. Now, it is not an exaggeration. We are certain that no one knows really what true living is all about until he lives according to the Word of God. In other words, you don't begin to live, you don't begin to know what true living is on this planet until you pattern your life according to the Word of God. You may exist from day to day, but you really don't know what living is. Living according to the Word of God brings peace and stability of life, that there is nothing comparable to it on this planet. That's the only way you get through stability. If your life is, you know, a roller coaster, it is because you don't know how to organize or pattern your life according to the Word of God. Anyone who does not follow then the lifestyle defined in the Word of God cannot experience true and complete peace on this planet. And it's possible. Those who experience peace and joy because they live according to the Word of God are eager to learn and apply God's Word to every aspect of their life, because they know if you use it in everywhere, you find that joy and peace. Hence then, we contend that an important step involved in storing the Word of God in the soul is to find pleasure in it, for when you do, you will be in a position to store it. It's always something, like I said to begin with, only something that you value, that you're excited about, is what you devote your time to do, whatever way it is to prolong what it is that you enjoy. So that's the first, the third step that we have to take. Be excited about the word. Now, it doesn't come easy because we have a lot of things on the enemy throws at us to make us, you know, more or less nonchalant towards the word of God. But you have God-given ability by the Holy Spirit to defy the enemy and remain excited over God's word. A first step involving the process of turning the word of God in the soul is meditation of the word. Meditation. Now it is a step that the psalmist tells us he was involved with in Psalms 119, where we're studying verse 15. Psalm 119 verse 15 reads, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Now, by the way, the word precepts here is used for the word of God. Now, we have noted previously that it is a word translated from a Hebrew noun, which in a general, is really is a general term to describe the instruction or responsibility that God places on all those who are in a covenant relationship with Him that they are supposed to obey. That's the word translated precepts. What God has left for you and I, because we're in a covenant relationship with Him, that He expects us to obey. Now it is the psalmist's determination or action with respect to the word of God stated in the verse that we are considering that helps us then to understand what we should do if we are to store the word of God in the soul. We stated that it is a determination or the action of the psalmist that helps us to understand what we should do to store the word of God in our soul because of what the psalmist says, I meditate on your precepts. Now the rendering of the NIV implies an ongoing action or activity on the part of the psalmist. However, many English versions render this sentence as something like, I will meditate on your precepts. I will meditate on your precepts. Implying that the psalmist has resolved to meditate on the word of God in an undefined future time. Both translations are permissible because of the imperfect tense used in Hebrew can be understood as referring to an action that is considered as certain event in the future time. Or the imperfect could be seen to denote a repeated action. So considering the psalmist's attitude towards the word of God, it is likely that he had both in his mind. How, you may ask? Was he recognized that he is repeatedly meditating on the word and has not finished doing so as long as he is or he lives on this planet, so that he contemplates of doing so in the future. He had meditated on the word of God in the past. He is doing it as he wrote. This was a work considering and will do more in the future. Now it is difficult to capture this kind of action in the English with any translation. So that's why our English versions are divided. Some take it as future and some take it as past and some even take it as a present thing. Here's the other point. Remains that the psalmist is continuously meditating on God's word, whether as an act that took place in the past or is taking place as he wrote or as that which will take place in the future time. Well, the issue really is, what does it mean to meditate on the word? And how does one go about doing it? To answer the first part of the question, we really need to consider the word meditate. The word meditate used here. It's really translated from a Hebrew verb with the basic meaning of going over a matter in one's mind. That is to rehearse. So the word means to muse on, to consider, to meditate, to study. In our context, the meaning is that of studying in the sense of focused concentration on the word. Now, without being technical, when you focus things, you can see what it would do in your life. Reminding us what is laser. See how powerful it is. All it is concentrated light. And yet it's such a powerful thing that it can break through walls. So what this meditation is looking at, the ability to focus, or an action that involves focusing. So this means then that meditating on the word of God involves studying it in the sense that one ponders on the word of God. You think about it. You go over. You mull it over, as we say. So it means that you seriously reflect on the word of God. And the way you go about meditating on the word of God is to first examine your soul to ensure you are in fellowship. That should be obvious from what we studied last week. You examine yourself, ensure that you're in fellowship. Then this is followed by reading a passage over and over until you come to the understanding of the passage. Now you see what I say? You read it over and over and over. Well, really, in practice, it is generally a teacher of the word of God that should do this. That's those who really should spend more time doing that in the sense of over and over. Now, there is that rule in this, they give us in seminaries. Before you teach a passage, read it over. I mean, if it's a book, read it completely over. Go back and read it again. Go back and read it some more. Go back and read it some more. Before you even begin anything. So that you start getting the picture. So you read it over and over and over. That's how the meditation comes, because that's a serious study. It's not like what you just read through. You go over and over. So what I'm saying, in practice, it is generally a teacher of the word of God that should do this. But those without the gift of teaching will then take the explanation of the word they receive from their teacher and use that to go over and over a given passage until they understand the message of the passage. Upon understanding the passage and its message, then you should spend time on reflecting and talking to yourself about it. You talk to yourself. Now eventually, you could talk to others, and you should, about a word that you have read or have taught to you in order to help you store it in your soul. But it is important that you first talk to yourself about the word by constantly pouring over what the word says in your mind. What I'm saying, it is not sufficient to read it once and lay it aside, or even twice. You ponder it. You think about it. So the believer who wants to store the word of God in the soul must constantly read or listen to it taught. Now this practice will conform them to the instruction given to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, 8 reads, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, this passage indicates that meditation of the word begins with studying or reading it. Now, probably the process of meditation may involve reading it aloud or talking it out to oneself, as we've already indicated. Now, this is because the word meditate in Joshua 1:8 is translated from a different Hebrew verb whose basic meaning is that of making low sound. That was a different Hebrew verb than the one used in the passage we're considering in Psalm 119:15. It's a different verb, so that verb means to muse, of course, to meditate, to soliloquize. Soliloquize. That is to talk to oneself. That's part of the Hebrew meaning. So this verb then is really synonymous to the one used in Psalm 119 verse 15. Very synonymous. Now we see this because of how both verbs are used in parallel in Psalms 143 verse 5. Psalms 143, look at verse 5, where we establish that the Hebrew verbs used in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 115 are synonymous with each other. Here it reads, "I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your words and consider what your hands have done." Now see, the assertion, "I meditate on all your works," says the same thing as "consider what your hands have done." They're saying the same thing. So the word meditate is the same Hebrew verb translated meditate in Joshua 1:8. While the word consider is from the same Hebrew verb translated meditate in Psalms 119 verse 15. So then it should be clear that both Hebrew words are synonymous to each other. Now the importance of this observation is that it then helps us to apply the implication of the Hebrew word used in explaining what is involved in meditation. We have previously stated your meditation should involve talking to yourself about the scripture. Now, it may involve reciting a passage of scripture in your mind, so it becomes a part of your soul. Now, the point really we want to stress is you should set time for meditation of the word, set out some specific time. Now, in our busy lives, we have difficulties setting out time for meditating. Very fellow believer, that should not be. You should never be busy enough not to have time to meditate on the word. Set out some time. You should make it then a priority to meditate in the word if you intend to store it in your soul. Now it will be difficult to suggest to you how and when you do it. But all we can say is simply to say, do it. When you do it, it's your choice, your decision, but the bottom line is, do it. Now the patriarch, Isaac, chose to do his meditation in the evening while he took a walk or a stroll, as indicated in Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. He reads, he went out to the field one evening to look at her, meditate. As he looked up, he saw approach. Now, we live in a world that's a whole lot different. And if you haven't tried it, I can assure you I have tried it. While I'm here, it's much easier to go along my driveway and meditate. But when I travel, the noises in the big cities can hardly let you do that. So that's one advantage. I mean, there are places people go in parks and so on, if that's what you want to do. Is we have so many things that's crowding our minds that it becomes really difficult. You have to fight to find a time convenient to do it. Of course, it's best if you can do it in your house, but not just for a focused one, but all other time, you know, it'd be good not to waste time in whatever you do. Some people, you know, jog and so on. That'd be a good time to meditate too. But it's a different kind of meditation. But the one that is much more focused has to be done in a very quiet environment with the scripture, with your notes. So proper meditation on the word of God, if you do it right now, it will lead to three results that are related to the word of God, related to God's actions, and related to God's character. These three results that will come from meditating the word of God if it is properly done. A first result is having proper respect or regard for God's word. In other words, if you properly reflect on the word of God, it should lead you to have respect or regard to the word of God. Without having regard, of course, for it, as well as God's action, you can really not say that you meditate well. In other words, you cannot meditate on the word of God without having regard for it, as well as having regard for God's actions. Now, we say this because the psalmist once he stated his attitude towards the word of God that involves meditation of the word, spoke of his regard for God's actions in the last 119 verse 15. Well, we're starting Psalm 119, verse 15, where it says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Now, the word consider is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to look at, to have regard, to consider, to pay attention. It means that the psalmist meant that as he meditated on the word of God, it caused him to pay careful attention to God's work, and so to have profound regard for what God does. And here's what it is. If you are a meditating Christian,
You will look at events, others will see nothing in it, you will see something. That's what we're talking about. You look at the same thing. And to some of us people, you just, oh yeah, it just happened. Or whatever it is. But if you're a meditating Christian, you will see something about what God is doing, then whatever it happened to be. Because you think more about God and His character. You see though, the word ways is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means a road. But figuratively, the word means mode of living or character. Or character. Here it is probably a synonym for God's work, implying that the psalmist is still dealing with meditation. However, of course, it is probably better to take the second half of verse 15 as stating results that comes from meditation, since the Hebrew particle used here can also be used to state result. Meditation on the Word of God should then lead to further meditation about God's work in person. As a person meditates on God's Word, he will be awestruck concerning what God does or His character. You see, that's when you begin to know that you are doing much of reflection, meditation, because things around you, you see them differently. You see the hand of God in everything around you. You look around, because you meditate, you can see what God and His character reveal. So in effect, it is those who spend time then reflecting, meditating on the Word of God, that will have respect for God because of His work and His character. So that's the first thing that you will know. If you do true meditation, you will have a profound respect for God, His character, and what He does. A second result of proper meditation on the Word of God is joy. Joy. Something that eludes a lot of people. If you meditate on the Word of God long enough to appreciate what is in His Word, then you will find that you will be filled with joy. That inner satisfaction. It is this joy that the psalmist described in the first sentence of Psalms 119 verse 16. When he says, I delight in your decrees. The psalmist understood that joy is that associated with the Word of God. It is for this reason that he spoke of the joy related to the Word of God. See, in verse 14, he spoke of the joy that comes from following God's instruction. For you see, recall he stated, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. He also spoke of his delight in the word in Psalms 119 verse 47. Here though, in Psalm 119 verse 16, after stating his activity of meditation, comes right back to this concept of joy, using the word delight. Delight. See, the word delight is really translated from a Hebrew verb that means to take delight in someone or delight oneself in something. Or really, to take joy in something. So the psalmist tells us that he took joy in God's decrees, which is same as saying that he took joy in God's word. He did so as he meditated on God's word. The implication then is that if you meditate properly on God's word, you will take joy in His word. His word will bring you joy. That inner satisfaction that cannot be disturbed by your environment. The psalmist was not the only one that implies that meditation of the word of God in such a way that it became a part of the soul will bring joy to the one who does it. See, he's not alone. He realized if you meditate the word and it's a part of you, you're going to have joy. That is something that you cannot miss once you do it correctly. But I'm saying he's not alone as one of those who knew that. So the prophet Jeremiah, in the passage that I told you to put your bookmarker and go back to it now in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. It reads now again, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Now, Jeremiah does not mean that the word of God is eaten in a literal sense, since words are not tangible, but intangible in nature. Therefore, what Jeremiah means by eating the word of God is that it became a part of him as he accepted it. So you don't eat something so it gets into your stomach until you agree to chew it, accept it. So in the same fashion, the word of God cannot bring joy until you accept it. So what Jeremiah is saying, he absorbed God's word, delivered to him, and it became his own. God's word can only be or become a part of you today if you meditate on it. Jeremiah indicated that when the word of God became a part of him, it brought joy in him. Hence then, it should be evident that the word of God in the soul will bring joy. If you lack joy, check if you have the word of God in the soul. Therefore, if you are not experiencing joy or having delight in God's word, then that should be an indication that you are not properly meditating on it. Now, joy doesn't mean acting like somebody who snuffs something or who smells a laughing gas. It doesn't mean that. You may look very stern and still have inner joy because it is a state of inner contentment, inner satisfaction. You may be in pain and have it because it is something on the inside where you don't have any kind of turmoil. No turmoil going on in the soul. So those who properly meditate on the word of God will certainly have joy. A third result of proper meditation of the word of God is that of continual remembrance of it. Continual remembrance of the word that you meditate on. In other words, if you meditate long enough on the word of God, then it will be difficult for you to forget or to ignore it. Now it is this reality that the psalmist described in the last sentence of Psalms 119 verse 16 when he says, I will not neglect your word. The word neglect is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to forget, alright? But it can also mean to ignore, to overlook. Now, it is not merely being forgetful of something that is meant in its usage in our passage. Instead, there is the implication of failure to remember information so as to lose sight of its importance or significance. So anyone who meditates on the word of God will not forget it or neglect it in the sense of not recognizing its importance. Now if a person will store the word of God in his soul so that he will not forget it, then he should meditate on the word of God. If that's your goal, then you must meditate. Now, it is by meditation on the Word of God that a believer will then obey the instruction in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. He reads, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." Now, the command here is really not to forget the teaching of the Word of God. And the way to avoid it, though, is to store it in the soul. That's the only way you can not forget it. However, though, we have been emphasizing that storing the Word of God in the soul involves meditation. Therefore, it is only when a person meditates on the Word of God will he not forget the Word. Now, forgetting God's Word leads to being an abnormal Christian. If you forget the Word of God, the result will be you become an abnormal Christian. What do you mean by an abnormal Christian, you may ask? Well, I mean the believer that does not live in such a way as to reflect that he is a child of God in Christ. That's what we mean by being abnormal. For some of us, though, our problem is not that we do not want to obey God's word, but that we forget what the word says, and so act in a manner that is contrary to the word of God. Now, this problem results from improper meditation of the Word of God. Now, some of us think that if we hear the Word of God once, that we will retain it. As I've said many times, that's not always the case. For we know, as you can, most of you know, all you have to hear is some kind of music once, you retain it. See something, certain things, once, you retain them. Why? Because they do not give you the stability of life. You hear the word of God, before you can get out from here, you've forgotten what we studied. Yes, I know you don't, but that's just reality. Because we have an enemy who knows what we're up to. So we have to spend time to meditate on the word so we can have it in the soul. Now, this constant meditation or meditating on the word is similar to the requirement implied in the teaching of James that obliges us, or the believer, to constantly look into the mirror of the Word of God as implied in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. And I will use an illustration here that will probably help you to see what we're about to talk about here. James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. It says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Now, here's something that you think about for a moment. Now, I'm not trying to pick at ladies, but let me just pick at you in a different way. How many of you depend on seeing yourself once in a mirror until the next week? How many women ever walk out of the house without looking at the mirror to see if things are in whatever they want it to be. Yes. But you can do that for something to impress other people. But the thing that's more important, your inner being, how many times you look in the mirror of the world to see what you look like before you get out there, to see what will help you act right when you're dealing with people. So you see why it is. Mirror is someone we see it before, you know, after a little while we forget what we saw. So we go right back. As they use the term freshen up, whatever that is. But anyway, look at verse 25. But a man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, now forgetting what he has had, by doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. In other words, everything you do, if you are the one that looks in this mirror, the word of God constantly, you are guaranteed blessing according to God's plan. Now, of course, it's easy to forget the word of God if you hear it once and never read it any other time. Now, you should not be surprised about this, because when we hear the word of God, Satan is around to plug it away from us, because he knows its value. Therefore, the way to ensure that he does not succeed is to meditate on the word constantly, so that it is stored in the soul. Once we store it in the soul, then we will be in a position to apply it when faced with situations that require the application of a specific instruction or promise of the word of God. You do not have to be particularly concerned about the recall of the word of God that you have stored in your soul, for the Holy Spirit will do that for you. Now, if you are under his control, then when you need it, he'll bring it to you. In other words, we can claim the promise that the Lord made to his immediate disciples with regard to the function of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. By the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, to claim this promise requires, though, that we spend time listening to the Holy Spirit teach us God's word through, teach us of God's word, and then meditating on it. It is as you meditate the teaching that you have received from a human teacher of the word that the Holy Spirit will then teach you, in accordance with the assertion that you do not need anyone to teach you, as we have explained in 1 John 2, verse 27. Now, we are saying before what we're going to read here will ever take place, you have to be taught this scripture from those with the gift of teaching. Once that first agent of communicating the word of God have done their job, then the Holy Spirit will take from there and do the actual teaching. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. which have explained the past doesn't mean you don't need a teacher. Otherwise, John himself will be contradicting what he's writing, because as teaching, furthermore, there will be no need for the spiritual gift of teaching. So that's not what he's telling you. It is that the final teacher must be the Holy Spirit. Then he said, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as he has taught you, remain in him. See, what this says to me is, really, a teacher or a pastor can labor all he wants to explain the word until the Holy Spirit teaches you when you meditate. You don't get it. You may think you get it, but you don't. He is the only one that will actually teach it. And that's why sometimes many people go through where a word of God is taught and they walk out, it's nothing but noise to them. They've got nothing out of it. But when, if you go home and begin to go back and look at those things, the Holy Spirit will do the final teaching. So all we're saying is, you have to remember that the original recipients of the promise of the Holy Spirit remind them believers of the word they had taught by the Lord were with him for 3 years. Listening to him teach. Debbie. They were with him. Now they did not remember everything he taught them. But because they spent time with the Lord learning his word, then it was not difficult for the Holy Spirit to bring to their minds the word they already had, so as to write them down for us or to pass it on to the church. So in application then, it should be clear that unless you have the word of God stored in your soul, then the Holy Spirit has nothing to use in reminding you of what you need to do when you face certain conditions. There are many situations you face in life. The Holy Spirit will look for the appropriate information or truth in your soul to bring to your mind so you can act correctly, but if there's nothing, it's not going to do anything for you. Hence, what we're saying is there is no substitute to spending time meditating on the word of God. So we end this stanza of Psalm 119 verses 8 through 16 by reminding you that its central message is that purity of life is attained through proper attention to the word of God. So, if you want purity of life, then spend time in the word, store it in your soul as you seek to please the Lord. Be careful to devote yourself, your time, to meditating in the word and applying it. If you do so, you will attain purity of life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we spend time meditating your word, and so that you will continue to teach us what we need to know about you. This is our request in Christ's name.